But I am like almost verberating today with just this, man, I'm so excited for what God is doing here, for what he's about to do here. I'm telling you, if you aren't here at 8:40 for prayer time, get here. I'm telling you, our hearts are getting prepared. But it's going to take every one of us for us to get propelled. Right, it's going to take all of us to step forward. So, you know, that's my encouragement for you all, that if you can get here for the 8:40, get here. Don't even come to my Sunday school class. I don't care. Just come here and pray at 8:40, right? I don't care. Come and pray. Come and just get, I mean, it, like I said, I'm just ready. I'm expecting for what God is going to do. It just prepares our hearts, right? And it unifies us. And man, I'd love to see more of you here at 8:40. I really would. Like I said, it's just an amazing time. All right, well, guys, we're going to continue on with our spiritual gifts lessons. And, you know, I want to repeat something that I talked about a couple of weeks ago, which is, who are the spiritual gifts for? Everyone. Turn, look at your neighbor and say, the spiritual gifts are for you. For you. That's right. It's not just for those few people that you get to see on a prayer team. They're for every single person in this building. If you have accepted Jesus, you have experienced the baptism of the Spirit, then let me tell you, the gifts are for you. And every one of those gifts has a place and a part to play to make us a complete church, right? Last week we talked about wisdom. This week we get to talk about miracles. And everybody just dropped their head because we begin to hear the word miracles and our faith almost just goes downhill really quick. But I'm telling you that they are for today, that each and every one of these spiritual gifts, as relevant as when Paul said it in 1 Corinthians, it's just as relevant today. It's just as relevant. I found this quote. You want to throw it up on the screen for me, Gabe? I'm reading a book right now, and I'll share it with you here in a minute, that I would recommend to each and every one of you. But let me read this quote to you. It says, I want you to see that the gifts of healing and the working of miracles are part of the Spirit's plan and will come forth in operation as we are working along that plan. I must know the movement of the Spirit and the voice. I love that. There's such a passion here. I must know the movement of the Spirit and the voice of God. I must understand the will of God if I am to see the gifts of the Spirit in operation. That's by Smith Wigglesworth. Oh, man. If you are looking for a book and you want to know more about the gifts of the Spirit right now, my suggestion to you is that you pick up his book, Gifts of the Spirit, and you will get an eye-opening experience. But anybody know what a miracle is? Because that word gets thrown around a lot, right? We throw the word miracle around a lot. And so for me, it's important that I understand the exact meanings. And Webster's has this definition of a miracle. It says, a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws, and there is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. That is a big word. Divine agency. It is an act of God. Let me tell you about my personal experience with this, and it's a little brutal if you all want to know the truth. So I'm hesitant to share it with you. It is a true opening of my soul. That as a Pentecostal believer, that has been it's almost shameful for me to share with some of you. It's hard. For those of you who know, I grew up in Pentecostal. I grew up in Open Bible, grew up down in Ottumwa, and I grew up in a church that was Spirit-filled, and the gifts of the Spirit operated on a regular basis. They were normal for me. The gift of tongues, grew up my whole life hearing the gift of tongues. I knew the gift of prophecy. I heard prophecy, experienced prophecy. I saw the gift of discernment, operated on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. I experienced amazing spirit-filled altar times. Sunday night was my favorite. Don't anybody say amen to Sunday night, but Sunday night was my favorite time, right? I loved the altar time. I couldn't wait to get to the altar. But I began to let some of my experiences distort my view of who God was. Anybody ever have that happen to them? Your experience begins to distort the truth. And I've shared with some of you before that my birth mother, she suffered from multiple sclerosis, diagnosed right after I was born. Some doctors told her that my birth accelerated the effects, but she suffered from one of the most severe cases of multiple sclerosis that a person can have. By the time I was 4 years old, she lived in a nursing home. Multiple sclerosis had robbed her of her ability to speak, stand, sit. That was everything. And I remember as this young boy praying for a miracle. I mean, man, I couldn't wait for the pastor to open the altar so I could run down and begin to pray for this miracle. But more importantly, probably the bigger lasting impact for me was that I saw my dad down there every week. And I saw him hug the altar, cry out. And the reality is, the story progressed in a way that I didn't want it to. My mom died at a very young age from complications from multiple sclerosis. If you know anything about it, it doesn't take your life. It robs you of your ability of your heart to actually operate, your lungs to be able to work, as those muscles begin to no longer work. And as that experience happened, it began to alter the way that I thought of God, the way I thought of his word. It didn't mean I didn't love him. It didn't mean any of those things. It meant, though, that I began to distort things in my mind. And I began to formulate this gospel that did not include miracles. I began to say, I believe in tongues. I believe in the gift of prophecy, but I don't believe in miracles. I didn't believe in healing. In fact, though, that distortion eventually would begin to drag me away from a relationship with God because it began to alter. It began to change what I thought. It began to change what I believe. But then the church, everybody said this, but God said. I love that. I love that word, but God said. Best but ever, isn't it? But God said. I was seeking God at this desperate point in my life. Wasn't really for sure what I thought. I didn't really know where I was at. And I said, God, I need a miracle because I need to know you're real. Anybody been there with me? I just need to know you're real. I need to know that you're real. And God began to flood my memory. He began to open up my mind and my heart with all of these divine opportunities that I experienced in my life. So I'm going to go down this quick list with you guys. I told you that the main one that affected my life, that altered my view, was the sickness and the death of my birth mother. And let's see if I can get through it without getting emotional. Nobody call me Ted. He showed me my mom. Now notice, I said two different people here. There's my birth mother, whom I love, who passed away when I was young. And then there's my mom. And he began to show me my mom, who was the nurse who cared for my birth mother. And then he began to show me how he brought her into my dad and I's life. And then he began to show me all the lives that he had affected. Because it didn't go the way I wanted it to, but it came out even better. He showed me the truck wreck I was sharing with our class. On my way to Bible college, I fell asleep on Interstate 35 in the middle of Kansas. And I drove down an 80-foot ravine and ended up crashing through some stuff, flipping, rolling, and ending up in a creek. With my seatbelt on the other side of the truck, where the side where I was sitting, where the driver's side was crushed. And I climbed out of there, busted my way out, and I crawled up this ravine, and I'm standing on the Kansas Turnpike, of all places, a mess. I had hair back then, lots of hair back then, standing on end, and I had cut my hand and my calf, I think, getting out, and I had blood all over me. And Highway State Patrolman rolls up. I mean, I wouldn't have been there 5 minutes, guys. I really hadn't. And Highway State Patrol rolls up. And he says, "What are you doing? What's going on?" And I said, "I wrecked my truck down there." And he says, he looks at me and he says, "No way. You must be drunk, because nobody could survive it." And another guy pulls up beside him and says, "Go down there and see if there's a truck down there." And the guy comes up and he goes, "I don't know what happened, but a miracle just happened, because that creek should be flooded." And yes, his truck is down there. And then a few years later, my son was born. And he got sick when he was two, three, somewhere in there. And we went to the doctor, because it had been a few days and we couldn't figure it out. And the doctor looked at us and he said, "I think your son has cancer." I was not equipped to deal with that. And he said, "But come back in a few more days and we're going to run tests on him." And we came back in a few more days, and the doctor's supervisor came in, and he couldn't understand why I was so emotional. And he said, "What is going on?" And I said, "You know, the doctor just said my son doesn't have cancer." And he says, "I'm sorry, that must have been a mistake. There is no reason. Your son doesn't have even a trace of anything that looks like cancer." But I'm going to tell you, there was no mistake. There's no mistake. I brushed it off as a mistake, but there wasn't any mistake, because there was, I have confidence that it was the hand of God who saved my son. You know, I look back at all those events and I can say it's chance. But God just continued to flood my memory with his intervention, with his divine hand. And let me tell you what it did for me. It began to humble me. It humbled me to the point of remorse for my doubt in God and his plan and his favor and his miraculous intervention in my life. And so this message today, when I first got it, I was like, "All right, I don't want to preach this." And then I went, "Oh, yes, I do. Because, church, I'm here to tell you today that God is the God of the miraculous." Yes. And his expectation is that we operate in such a manner. We should no longer hang our heads when the word miracle comes along and get afraid. We should hold our heads high, knowing that the God of all creation is standing behind us, and we stand in his authority when we speak. And we sang that song this morning, "When I open up my mouth, miracles begin to come out." Today, God is still that God. He's still that God of miracles. Because, church, here's what's happened. Our eyes have become heavy, and we have failed to see the influence of the Savior on our lives. We've allowed our senses to become dulled. Nobody likes to be told they're dull, right? But we have become dulled as a church because we have closed our eyes to what God's doing. We've failed as a church to become a church that accepts God at his word. If he says that we have the miraculous in our life, who are we to stand against? It's time to wake up. Look at your neighbor and say, wake up, neighbor. And we got to begin to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. I'm so tired of an apathetic church. I'm so tired of it. We sing the song, I know who I am. He's called me to be. And yet we're so powerless. We're so weak. We're so dull. Come on, stand up and wake up. Wake up. It's time to seek and get to know God. Get to know His Spirit. It's time we wake up and we walk in those gifts. Because those gifts were provided to us. Get this. To bring glory to God and to edify the church. When we leave one behind, we miss out on part of the equation, don't we? Are we whole? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you that you have allowed me to be your vessel today, to speak your word today. Father, I say have your way in this spirit. Holy Spirit, come and move in whatever way that you want to move this morning, God. I pray our hearts would be tender today. Our ears would be open and our eyes would see. Lord, that we would understand the authority of who stands behind us. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to ask you, I told you guys when I preach this message, you're going to hear 1 Corinthians 12 multiple times because I believe this is the key to a powerful and a strong Christian walk. I believe it with all of my heart. So, open up your Bibles with me or look at the screen. We're going to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, and while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now I'm going to ask you to flip over to Mark chapter 11, verse 20 through 26, and Jesus has just passed a fig tree, and we can go into all kinds of dissertation on a fig tree, right? But the fig tree didn't have any figs on it, and Jesus cursed the fig tree as he walked by. And this is the next morning, and it says, the next morning as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed that it had withered from the roots up. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day, and he exclaimed, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died. And then Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. Listen to that again. Have faith in God. I tell you the truth that you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen, and you have no doubt, and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Man, powerful scriptures, aren't they? Powerful scriptures this morning. You know, I this first point, I don't have it up there for you guys, but I called it surprised at the fig tree. Surprised at the fig tree. You know, all the disciples, if you read back there just a little bit more early in the story, were with him when he cursed the fig tree. So they heard Jesus curse this fig tree and say, you know, may you bear no fruit again, you know. And so I thought that was interesting that all the disciples had heard it. But when we look at the story, He had not done this deed in secret, had he? Had he done it in secret? He had said it in front of all the disciples, didn't he? Cursed all this tree in front of all of the disciples. He'd given this command in their very presence. These were the men, listen, I want you to get the feeling for this. These were the same men who had watched Jesus heal, feed 5,000, walk on water, cast out the demons. These are the same men who walked with him. They had not only seen, but they had experienced the power of the Messiah. So let me ask you this question. So why did only one remember his words? When you read that text, it says all the disciples noticed the tree, but only one remembered Jesus' words. Because, get this, guys, because they had allowed themselves to become dulled to the goodness and the miraculous power of God. They began to take it for granted. They had become, if you will, lazy. They were lazy disciples. How many like the word lazy? Whoever wants to be called lazy? I'm telling you, church, we're lazy. We're like the disciples because they had lost their appreciation. Get that? They lost their appreciation for the power of God that stood right in front of them. Much like I was, I failed to be able to recognize and see the miraculous power of God. Because here's the main problem. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. Main problem today with the church is we've become like the disciples and have overlooked and become unappreciative of the power of God. Because we're Sunday Christians, we're when it serves us Christians, but we have become unappreciative. We don't really believe that God has the power to influence, to save our lives, to change the direction, to heal the brokenhearted, to heal the sick, to break oppression. We don't really believe that he cares enough about us that he would actually move on our behalf. Isn't that what it means? But get this. Where the other disciples saw a withered up tree, get this, Peter saw the miraculous words of Jesus fulfilled. Could you imagine Peter? He's running up, Jesus! That's the tree you cursed! Because he remembered the words of Jesus. He saw the miraculous and the fulfillment of a promise. He was so stirred up. Peter, his soul was so stirred up in that moment. Can you only imagine? I'd love to have been there with him. I love Peter. He probably, a little bit like me, gets a little excited. I haven't had enough water to offset the coffee yet today. But listen to this. If we want to see the miraculous, we want to see the power of God in our lives, we must say this. Wake up, O soul. Come on, somebody say it with me. Wake up, O soul. You all know that. I love that song where it says, what does it say? Wake up, O soul. Come on, say it with me again. Wake up, O soul. Come on, folks, wake up. And begin to listen for the words of Jesus being spoken in our lives. Oh, that's good stuff. We got to begin to shake off the shackles of apathy. Right? We got to, come on, everybody, come on, shake it off, guys. This is going to be an interactive service. Shake it off with me. We're going to begin to shake off the shackles of apathy. We're going to begin to clear our head of that dulled spirit, and we're going to begin to look and see how Jesus saves our lives. Some of us, we just happy with our one moment here at the altar, but let me tell you, salvation is a continual thing. We call it sanctification, if you want to know the official word for it. Sanctification is a verb. What does a verb mean? I'm going back to elementary school. It is an action word, right? It connotates action. Oh, 1 Corinthians 11 gives us two instructions. You guys should know this because you hear me read it every month, once a month, right? What do I tell you guys every time? What's the key to taking the Lord's Supper? Remember. Remember. He tells us two different times, remember. And I could just see Peter jumping up, and this is who I want to be. Peter jumping up and running to Jesus because he remembered the words of Jesus. He remembered them. And all of a sudden, he began to stand just a little taller. Oh, I know what he said. I know what he said. And I have the proof right here. John Kilpatrick said this. If those of you who are reading the book with us, The Fire That Never Ends, he says, we are rejuvenated by a vision of God who moves and touches his people with great power. Come on. Remembrance is such a key word because remembering allows us not to become dull. It allows us to stay sharp. If it's on the forefront of your mind, it ain't on the back burner, is it? What's the pot on the stove that gets the most attention? The one that's on the front, right? We have to be able to do that. We have to be able to be rejuvenated. Because otherwise, that's what happens when you become, that's how you become dull. You lose your edge, right? You lose your edge. I'm telling you, Christians, we don't want to lose our edge. We don't want to get dull. You want to know why people don't want to come to the church today? Because they've got a bunch of dull Christians. Seriously. We got a bunch of dull Christians. We've made God unpowerful. We've made God unresponsive. And that's the absolute lie of the devil. Our God moves, and he's constantly moving. We just have to open our eyes. Miracles, get this, I want you to hear me loud and clear. I'm going to say this right now, proclaiming it over us. Miracles are for today. And as God's children, listen to me, God's children, we should be assured that he will move divinely on our behalf. I'll read that again. Miracles are for today. And as God's children, we should be assured that he will move divinely on our behalf. Come on, how many believe that God moves divinely on your behalf? I mean, if you don't mean it, if you don't believe it, don't raise your hand. He moves on our behalf. I want to ask you another question. It's okay to respond today. Sometimes I tell you not to. Today it's okay to respond. How many of you believe that the Bible is the breathed, inspired word of God and every word of it is true? Amen. Now, that's awesome. Because I'm going to tell you, some of you might have been like me. And I began to write a different gospel. Some of us have written different gospels in our lives. And we're just going to raise our hand because everybody else is. Well, yeah. I don't want to be that guy, right? I've been there. But let me tell you what 2 Timothy tells us. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. You're going to get a lot of scriptures, guys, because I believe God's word stands for itself. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and what makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So if 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, tells me that the miraculous is a gift of the Spirit, and God is equipping me through that, then it has to be true. The miraculous and the ability to perform miracles is still true today. Man. But let me tell you what Jesus had to say. Because Jesus made a declaration that should just blow your mind. And we forget this. This is what I'm saying. We become dull. There's a reason why most of us, how many of you have been afraid to operate in the gifts of the Spirit? Being honest, raise your hand. My hand is up. You've been afraid to operate in the gifts that God's given you. Here's what Jesus said out of John 14, 12, 14. This ought to blow your mind. Maybe you'll kind of jump out of your fear here in a minute. I tell you the truth that anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. So you can ask anything in my name and I will do it. So the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Let me give you guys some help here. So I just did a quick research on Jesus, right? Jesus performed over 40 miracles in the New Testament. According to the book of John, John declared that no one could write all of the miracles and things that Jesus said. Over 40 miracles are recorded, and John's saying, we didn't even begin to hit the cusp of it. So if we call ourselves, get this, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, if we say that we're disciples of Jesus, then what business are we in? We're in the miracle business. We are in the miracle business. But let's get some perspective here, because I've hyped you up a little bit, haven't I? I've hyped you up a little bit. Let's get a little perspective, though. Jesus never performed a miracle for self-seeking purposes or to bring recognition to himself. They were always to bring glory to the Father and to bring salvation to the people. So I want you to hear that, because sometimes what happens is we get a little bit distorted in it, right? We get caught up in the hype. Don, people get a little caught up in the hype, don't they, every once in a while? Oh, I'm a miracle worker. Man, you ain't nothing but an empty vessel. You are nothing but an empty vessel. Luke 4, 18 through 19, this is what Jesus said. I love this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. That's the first thing, right? Then he sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, and the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Is that the miraculous? Jesus said you would do this and greater things. So we can say, well, Jesus read the scriptures about him, but it's about you. Let me read it over you again. Maybe read it along with me. Everybody read it with me. Come on, Gabe, put me that scripture back up this morning. Luke 4, 18, 19. Read it with me. Come on. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released and that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. Come on. All miracles that Jesus, all the miracles that Jesus had performed were not only to bring glory to the Father, but lead them to the feet of the Father. Jesus knew, Jesus understood this, and so did the apostles, that miracles were never meant to sustain you. They were never meant to, I hate to tell you this, some of you are going to get healed, but you are going to die. I believe that God spared my son from cancer. But you know what the truth of it is? Someday, he's going to die. It was never sustaining. That miracle was never meant to sustain us, but to serve as a beacon of faithfulness to the Father. Lead you directly to the feet of the Father. It's like an arrow. It's not the destination. It's not the X. It's just the arrow that points to the destination. You know, many times, guys, we get caught up. We get so caught up in the worship of the miracle, the pursuit of the miracle, rather than getting caught up in the God who provided it. We go from miracle to miracle to miracle. God, you got to come. But in between, we are not reflecting his glory. Oh, you got to save me again. And that's okay. But in between, our lives have to reflect him. Because Jesus understood that the greatest miracle that was ever performed would be that his life, his life, paid the price for our sins through his resurrection. That was the greatest one. Listen here, this is what Jesus told some people who wanted more miracles, who were living on a sustained high. Matthew 12, verses 38 through 39, it says, one day some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." Here's the first problem. Here's the first problem with that. He had been performing miracles this whole time. They were a bunch of dull, closed-eyed, hard-hearted people. And then here's what Jesus said to them. But Jesus replied, here it is, but Jesus. I love that. "Only an evil and an adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and then three nights." Oh, there is the greatest miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death and the resurrection of the Savior that created a new covenant that bridged the gap between me and the Father. That's the biggest miracle. That is the biggest miracle. Because Jesus said, that's the only miracle that will sustain you. It's because the act of the miracle, you got it, Gabe. The act of the miracle is not to be chased, but it should cause us to chase Jesus. It should cause us to run to a relationship with him. That's the problem. Too many people are chasing the high. It's an addiction, folks. It's an addiction. People will chase the high instead of chase the source. Because listen, you are a direct representative of Jesus Christ. And when acting in the gifts of the Spirit, get this, I want you to hear this, all you out there, you are not the originator of the gift. You are just the vessel. Just the vessel. I love what Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. He's encountered a beggar who is lame, right? He's broken down. Here's what Peter says to him. He says, "I don't have any silver or gold. I don't have anything of me that's good to give you. But I'll give you what I have in the name of Jesus Christ of the Nazarene. Get up and walk." Hey, nothing inside of you that you have to give to anyone else except for the Jesus that lives inside of you. That's the authority you stand in. That's the power you stand in. That's the backing that you need. So those of you who are afraid today to operate in those gifts, those of you who've been holding back because you're fearful, you are not the originator, you are not the source, and you don't have to worry because it's the Jesus that lives inside of you that is the strength and the source. Because listen, we're only stewards. We're only stewards of the gifts of the Spirit. To be a steward means you need to be a good steward. You need to be one who takes care of, that you act responsibly, that you are one who is a trusted servant. Because we have no power without the authority of Jesus. Now, I'll tell you, any one of you can go pull a car over. But unless you have the authority of the badge behind you, you got nothing, do you? You can go write out a ticket on a piece of paper all you want. But does that ticket mean anything? Not a darn thing, does it? So many times we're afraid to step out in our gifts. We're so afraid. We're comfortable on certain levels, right? Well, I'm going to go someplace nobody wants me to go, but that's okay. Every time I preach, I think it might be my last time anyway, so that's all right. So many of you are so comfortable with certain things. You're so comfortable because you got the gift of tongues. Yay for you. Because what we need to be able to do is begin to step past those things. Paul even has how he clarifies the gift of tongues. It's almost the least of the gifts. Because some of you pray in the Spirit. Now, I'm thankful for that. I really am. Don't take that too harshly. But does it edify the church? Does it build the body? I need some people who are willing to step up, stand up, begin to edify the body. Get out of your comfort zones. Begin to seek after the gifts. We need to be like Peter. Understand that we have nothing to offer but the one who lives inside of us. We're just the vessel, and he lives inside. There's nothing of me to pour out, just to be honest with you all. There's nothing in there. Or what there is isn't very good, let me tell you. But the one who lives inside of me, who fills me up, he's worthy of giving. How dare you be selfish and hold on to that? How dare you deny your neighbor the opportunity for the Spirit to move? How dare you not build up and edify the church? How dare you? My heart hurts for the church. It hurts. Because we're weak. Because we're afraid. It's time to stand up. It's time to put on the armor of God. It's time to move the mountain. Let me tell you a little bit about moving the mountain. Because what does it take to move the mountain? It takes faith. Jesus gives us a roadmap here. It takes faith to move the mountains. It's part of the biggest part, and usually the biggest hang-up for most of us when it comes to the thought of the miraculous. It's the biggest hang-up, faith, and Jesus declares it's the first thing. But even before Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about miracles and he talks about healing, what's the first gift he talks about? The gift of faith. Because you have to have faith if you're going to go down these road. You got to have faith. You got to have faith not in the gift. You got to have faith in the one who gave the gift. You got to be able to trust. So I'll tell you a story. When I was a kid, my dad was, and he still is to this day. I'm going to be 49 years old in a couple of days, and he's my hero. To this day, I'm pretty sure there's nothing that my dad can't do. If he says he does it, he can do it. And I have all the faith in him. As a child, I mean, seriously, I thought there wasn't anything my dad couldn't do. If my toy broke, I thought he could fix my toy. If I scratched my knee, I figured he could fix my knee. There was nothing. Who doesn't long for that childlike faith in the Savior? Who has that faith? That's the true faith that Jesus was talking about. Because Jesus clarified these instructions. Because it's all good. We love to hear that, right? Kelton used to have a sign in his room. He can move mountains, right? And it was great. We put it over his sign, over his room when he was young. You remember that sign? I think it's still in the storage room somewhere. But Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, you can move a mountain, but let me tell you, but first, you have to have no doubt in your heart. How many of us, we stand up here and we pray, but we say, oh, but God, if you don't answer, it's okay. Now, it's okay to pray for his will, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But we have to have faith. Unshakable, unmovable faith. And when you have faith in someone, here's the cool thing about my dad that I knew that whatever he did for me, whether I liked it or not, was always going to benefit me. Even when I didn't like what he did, I knew that it was for my best interest. How many of you can believe God that for that? You believe that he has your best interest. You are so no matter what happens, that you believe that God has your best interest at heart. Everybody got really quiet there. When we ask of the Father, guys, we got to have the faith that he has our best interest in his heart. Listen to this next point I put on. We can have the faith to ask for a miracle, not because we are motivated by our own interests, but because we have the Holy Spirit living in our lives that we know the thoughts of the Father. See, that's part of the piece that gets lost on this. We talk about the gift of spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. That's the greatest. That's one of the greatest miracles to begin with, to be able to have the connection and the knowledge of who, what God's thoughts are. Because it means His Spirit's living inside of us, right? If we have His Spirit living inside of us, we begin to know His thoughts, which means that begins to motivate our actions. They're no longer driven by selfish ambition, but by the thoughts of the Savior. Some of you think, what if I get it wrong? I'm telling you, if you are operating in the Holy Spirit, number one, you might. But number two, if you are being led by the Spirit of God, you're not wrong. If you have faith, you know, Heidi, a few years ago, and I was embarrassed. Sorry, Heidi. We were at a church service, and a little boy was going to die. He was just 2 or 3. Doctors had pronounced that he would die. And his family brought him to church and on a worship night. And Heidi looked at me and she says, I'm supposed to go pray for this little boy. And I'm like, oh, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. But she got up and exercised her faith. Now, I'm not going to lie to you, the little boy died. But she did what the Spirit led her to do. And she was the only person in that service to get up and go pray with that little boy and his family. Did his life get spared in that moment? Well, actually it did, because he's in eternity with Jesus right now. But that family received a comfort that night. That was difficult. I remember kind of walking behind her like this, you know, not the man of God that I've been called out, man of power for the hour, right? I'm like church mouse in the corner. Walking with my head down. I'm like, oh, please, please don't do this. But she stood out. And it wasn't the result that we wanted. But that family in that moment knew that there was someone who cared, and that was miraculous because everybody else avoided them because a death sentence had been placed over them. And in that moment, Heidi brought life because that's what the Holy Spirit told her to do. But let me tell you about the thoughts of the Father. John 16, Jesus is again, he has lots to say about this. John 16, verses 13 through 15 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, notice that Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and this is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So here's the problem. You know, we talk about moving a mountain all the time, but half the time it's the mountain we want to move. Is it the mountain that Jesus wants to move? Sometimes we're on the wrong mountain range, aren't we? Sometimes we're over here, over in the Adirondack Mountains up in New York, but where we really should be is the Rockies in Colorado. Because our sense of direction is off. Our internal spiritual GPS, we turned it off. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it enables us to have direct access to the Spirit of God, which gives us connections. Get this, gives us connections to the thoughts of God when we seek Him. Now, that's the other important part. You got to seek, and then you have to listen. How many of you are good listeners? Very few of you. You're a liar. Right? That's the truth. Ain't no husband who's good at that. No significant other. No, it didn't happen like that. You have to listen to hear the voice of God. You have to listen. And let me tell you, what happens when you listen sometimes? Do you always hear everything that you want to hear? Maybe you just answered your own questions. We have to listen. And we have to do the uncomfortable. And we have to step into a place that we don't want to go. We've been talking about Paul as he's on his journey to Jerusalem, and all of the people are getting these words of wisdom from the Holy Spirit saying, Paul, you're going to get thrown into prison. You're going to get bound up. They're going to treat you terrible in Jerusalem. And you know what Paul says? But I got to go, because that's where the Spirit of God has called me, because the Holy Spirit has revealed these things to me, and I'm still going to go. Heidi didn't want to go pray for that little boy, I'm sure. But she went because she listened. Unforgiveness. Listen to this. Listen to this, though. Jesus gives us some things here. Sorry, I kind of got off. But he gives us another qualifier to move a mountain. It's called the power of forgiveness in our lives. This I know this message may feel like it's going all over the place, but these all line up really close together. Listen, the heart without forgiveness, get this, is much like the tree that Jesus met. It can look good and it might be pretty, but when you get up close to it, it doesn't produce any kind of fruit. Here's the cool thing about the power of forgiveness. It kind of flows, right? My superhero said, you know, Spider-Man, actually it was Peter Parker's uncle, right, who said, what did he say, Kelton, exactly? Say it for me. With great power comes great responsibility. What's the power of forgiveness? It might be the greatest power ever, isn't it? It's what saved you from an eternal life in hell. But see, unforgiveness, guys, it leads to, this is why Jesus was so clear about forgiveness, because unforgiveness in our lives gives birth to bitterness, and it chokes out our lives, and the stranglehold, get this, the stranglehold then begins to flow into all of your lives. You really want to know what the root of the story was when I told you guys about my mom? Because I hated God for it. Couldn't understand it. Not so much for myself in that moment. I hated God because what I watched my dad walk through. I had not forgiven God for what I perceived as a slight on his part. Some of you are walking around here so gimpy right now. And I say gimpy, it's gimpy in your spirit. And you're so full of bitterness and rage. It's just this twisted up, mangled, and it begins to strangle off everything God wants to do in your life. You want to move a mountain? You want to know why you're not moving a mountain? That might be the first reason I'd check. Because unforgiveness, church, is the opposite of love, which Paul told us is the originator of all of the gifts of the Spirit. He said, if you're not operating in love, you're just a clanging cymbal, just like Andy played this morning. There was no rhyme, no reason to it, was there? We said that all the gifts come together, they have to be a symphony, right? They all have to play together. When we allow bitterness and unforgiveness in there, it's like the horn out of tune. But the greatest miracle ever started with this simple verse, that God so loved the world. Starts with love, it ends with love. God loved us so that he could give his son as a pain. I struggle so hard as a father with this, but it speaks so greatly to me that God would give his son as a payment for the forgiveness of our sins. There's the start of it. You see, God set the tone for that forgiveness for us, because some of you, I cannot forgive this person. I just cannot let it go. But you see, God set that tone for forgiveness would be at the heart of his people. Should drive us in all that we do, knowing that we receive the greatest miracle of all. Because let me tell you, if you haven't heard the story, God gave his son to come to earth to, first off, be born in a manger. How humiliating is that? And then he put him forth on the earth for people to kick and throw things and insult and beat and eventually hang on a cross. You tell me you can't get over your unforgiveness? God has every reason to not forgive us for what happened to his son, and yet he still gave him as forgiveness for us so that we could be forgiven. I tell you, you have no right to hold on to that. No right to hold on to that unforgiveness. See, God, he said it should drive, the Father said it should drive us in all that we do, knowing that we received this greatest miracle of all. See, you want to move mountains? You got to start by accepting and releasing the things that hold you. I've heard it. I've heard it in this church. I'm not going to call anybody out. If you think I'm looking at you, maybe I am. I've heard you say, I cannot forgive them. Baloney. You chose not to. And that's what God revealed to me, was that you're choosing not to. You're choosing to hold on to this, Kelly, and not look to what I'm doing in your life. Because what does forgiveness do? It dismantles. Forgiveness dismantles. It dismantles pride. 2 Chronicles 7:14 starts out with, if my people will humble themselves, that's the opposite of pride, then I'll hear their voice. It dismantles vengeance. How many of you want to take vengeance for somebody who's wronged you? I want to get even. It dismantles chaos. It brings order where there's chaos. It dismantles bitterness. Ever met a bitter person? They're a real joy to be around, aren't they? It permeates every aspect of their lives. They're like a toxic poison to be around. But forgiveness dismantles that. Forgiveness allows us, in the end, to hear the voice of the Savior over our own. When we feel distant, church, and we can't hear the voice of God, the first thing, if you ever come to me and say, I can't hear the voice of God, the first time I'm going to ask you to do is check your heart. Look for that unforgiveness. Look for the blockage. When the heart starts working right, what's usually happening? A blockage is coming that way. Unforgiveness is a sign that you don't trust the Father enough to deal with your heart. Beginning of that story, that became the other part. I began to not trust him to take care of me, to take care of my Father. But it takes us back to that first commandment. Trust us that we have to have faith to move the mountain. Christians, church, our faith is paramount to the lives that we live and how we demonstrate God's presence in our lives. It shows the world what an amazing life God is doing in us. If you're looking for a breakthrough, you're looking for that breakthrough, and I know there's people out here today, you're looking for a breakthrough, start trusting God to heal your heart. I'm not saying it comes overnight, guys. Start trusting him to heal your heart. And then we'll move mountains. And we'll bring glory to God in our lives, because that's the eventual piece that all of these gifts of the Spirit are for. Every one of them. From the gift of faith to all the way down to the gift of tongues and everything in between. It's about glorifying, edifying Christ. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. Everything else that happens in between is a byproduct of glorifying the Father. It makes our lives a beacon of hope to the rest of the world. Who doesn't want to be a beacon of hope? We're going to wrap it up here. We don't need to be surprised, church. I'm going to sum it up here. We don't need to be surprised when God works on our behalf, because he loves us and he has your best interest. If you haven't been told that, you are the one. Everybody put their finger up. I am the one. I am the one. Open your eyes and begin to shake. Come on, shake it. Shake off that apathy right now. Begin to shake it off and remember what God has done in your life. The times that he spared your life. The times that he's begun to propel you forward. The times that he has kept you from harm. Church, miracles are for today. Do not become a young Kelly. because Jesus told us that we would do miracles in his name as his disciples. If you're a disciple, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will do miracles in his name, in his authority. Miracles are not meant, get this, your miracles though, some of you are miracle chasers, the miracle is not meant to sustain you. It's just meant to lead you to the path, to the feet of Jesus. And I want you to hear this loud and clear. The mountain can be moved today. The mountain can be moved, but you have to have faith and trust in the Father through an intimate knowledge that the Spirit will lead you. You've got to listen. And finally, this is going to be hard for some of you. This is hard. I'm not going to lie to you. It's hard. Let the bitterness and the unforgiveness go and begin to allow God to speak over you. Helen talked about him singing over you. Begin to let him to sing over you, to heal you, and bring that greatest miracle of love to fruition in your life. I'm going to do things a little bit differently today. I like to do it different. Prayer team, I usually would ask you to come forward, but I want you to sit still for a minute. I want you to sit still for a minute. And I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes because that makes everybody comfortable. I get it. I get it. First and foremost, I will never preach a message ever again in my life. I have declared this a long time ago, that I will never preach a message where I don't ask this question. If you need Jesus to perform the ultimate miracle in your life of bringing you salvation, you need forgiveness of your sin, and you need him to come and make a place in your heart to live, if that's you, raise your hand. And if that's okay, if that's you though, raise your hand, because you want to live truly free of sin. I see it. Second question I'm going to ask today. If you want a closer relationship with the Father and you have not experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because all these things I've talked about today, without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're not the same. If you need to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit today, I just want you to raise your hand. Thirdly, this is kind of a general one, but I'm going to stand in faith today. I have great faith. I know there's some people who have great faith today. If you need a miracle, and I'm not even going to put any qualifications on it other than if you need a miracle, you need a divine intervention that can be termed by no other way than by Jesus Christ, that you need a miracle in your life, you need healing, you need a relationship that's broken, restored, that you think there is no way, that gap is too wide. You need a financial healing, a miracle. I understand that. You need a divine work. Raise your hand. You need a miracle. Don't be ashamed. Just put the hand up. Put your hand up. Come on. I saw a couple hands quickly go up, but I need you to put your hands up because this is faith. This is that great faith coming right now. So what I'm going to do, very simply, I'm going to ask you to come forward. If you raised your hand, do not be shy today. Do not be shy. Father said, if you acknowledge him in front of others, that he'll acknowledge you in the end. Come on. Are you that ashamed today to say, I need a miracle? Because that's the epitome of this. This is back to the disciples' talk. If that's you today, raise your hand. Come forward. Don't be afraid. I will not browbeat you, but I want you to understand that these altars are opened up from here on out. When they're empty, then we'll be done. But until then, we're going to pray. So I need my prayer team, my prayer warriors. Now you can come. Now you can come. And I need you to stand in the gap. And I need you to stand in that great faith, because you know that miracles are real. Come on, I need you folks. Come on. If there's not enough people, some of you know who I've called out before. Get on up here. Come on, let me see you exercise your faith this morning. Begin to just exercise that faith this morning. If you're wanting that baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning, meet Verl right over here. Meet him right over there, and he'll be right there. If so, that's okay. We're going to continue to pray. Come on. I got a whole group of people over here. I don't see anybody by. Come on. Come on. Some of you have been called out. Come on. You don't need the pastor to be the one who always stands in the gap. Some of you need to begin to operate in the Spirit gifts, right? Begin to operate in those. Just begin to, come on. Father, we just begin to believe in your name, Lord. Your word declares that mountains can be moved. It says that mountains can be moved if we just stand in the faith of you today. Father, you hear the cries. You hear the hearts of each and every one of these people today, God. You know every need that is being placed forth here this morning, is being set upon the altar as an act of faith to you today, Father. So, Lord, we just begin to seek you out on behalf of our brothers and our sisters, God, knowing that you'll begin to move upon their behalf today. Lord, that you'll begin to create a divine intervention in their lives today, God, where there's healing that needs to take place today, God, that you will begin to produce a healing, God, where financial miracles need to happen this morning, God, you are going to bring forth today so that needs are met today. God, for relationships that have not been, that have been broken, and that there are no feasible way that they can be reconnected today. God, that you're going to begin to heal them. Lord, we're going to believe you for the divine, because we say today to each and every one of these mountains, get up and move and be thrown into the sea, because that's the kind of faith that we have, because we know that you are the miracle worker, that you are the way maker, that you are the creator of all things. So God, we stand today knowing that you are faithful today, knowing that you are a God who loves us, that you are a Father who loves us and has our best interest at heart today. So God, we just begin to believe and stand in your word today, standing firm, knowing that you will take care of each of these things today, Father. So Lord, I pray that you would just begin to move on these behalf, Jesus.